Dear God, we just want to thank you for another beautiful Lord's Day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with the privilege to be in your house this morning. Lord, we pray your hand of protection upon Jenny and upon the rest of the Wilkerson family. Lord, we pray your perfect will would be done there, and we'd be able to welcome a beautiful new addition, not only to their family, but to our family as well. Lord, we pray you'd open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word this morning, and may it effect change in our lives. And we'll thank you for what you do in us and through us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen.
Amen. Well, as we finished our lesson last week, I gave you, I guess, an assignment as well as a challenge. Mm-hmm. And that was to do some more research on Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. So if you would turn there with me, that's pretty much parked in that area last time. Did anybody take me up on my challenge and do some research? You didn't? Why not?
You forgot to tell me.
I forgot to tell you. Okay. So no one else from class took me up on my challenge, huh? All right. Well, I'm sure some weren't here, some forgot, some weren't interested. I understand all of that. But I'm going to get you interested this morning because we're going to go ahead and do some research in our concordance. And we're going to look up a couple of words in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. And for those that weren't here before, let me go ahead and read this whole passage of Scripture so that you understand why we're doing this word search. But we're dealing with the fear that engulfs us oftentimes. Of course, the series title is Victory in Jesus, and we've been studying the lesson entitled Victory Over Fear. And what we were looking at is fear as it relates to what's coming to this world because of sin, because of rebellion toward God. And in Matthew 24, we see a picture painted to us by Jesus. And beginning in verse 4 of chapter 24, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Okay, that has been happening. It is still currently happening that people claim to be Jesus Christ. So that's in our day, in our time, what he's prophesying here. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Of course, that's been going on since even before the days of Christ. "See that ye be not troubled." So don't be troubled because you see ISIS, you know, raising its ugly head and other radicals. That's been going on and will continue to go on. "See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." A lot of people are playing the fear card and saying all this stuff that's going on right now with terrorism and all that, that just shows you that Jesus is coming. I mean, he'll be here yesterday. Well, it says here that the end is not yet. Verse 7, "For nations shall rise against nation." We see that going on right now. "And kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers or various places." Again, that's been going on for hundreds, if not thousands of years. It's going on today. "All these are the beginning of sorrows." So God here, Jesus, is giving us a panoramic view of the signs of the times. Now he starts to zoom in on Christians. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Of course, this happened during the days of the Inquisitions, when the Catholic Church rounded up Christians and burnt them at the stake and tortured them. And it happened also during the Roman Empire when they would throw Christians into the arenas to have them eaten up by lions. When we lived in England, we actually went and saw some of those sites. You may have as well. We actually saw some of the mass graves that they just threw the bones into. But that was going on then. It's still going on today. But then it starts to narrow down even more in verse 10. "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." By the way, that's Christian and non-Christian. This is not just the lost. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And as I said last week, this is going on a scope never seen before because of technology. We have the written word, we have the spoken word, we have the internet now. Information, whether true or false, can get around the world very quickly. I mean, even third world nations that you would think would have no access to anything have smartphones, and they have cell phones and satellite phones and all these sorts of things. So communication and false prophets and false teaching is abound in the world today. Then we start to zoom in even more in verse 12. And because iniquity or sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And we looked up that word, I looked up that word and shared that with you last time. The word wax gives the idea of evaporating, to evaporate or to chill. So the love of many, because of sin abounding, will evaporate. What was once a strong love for God, what was once a strong love for the things of God, will start to wane, will start to evaporate, will start to chill to where people just don't have the want to, the zeal and the fire to do the things of God anymore. And Fred gave the example of, you know, going out door to door witnessing, and how hard it is to even get somebody to talk to you or to even open their door. You know, once upon a time, it was commonplace to be able to walk into somebody's home and sit down with them on their couch and at least talk to them about the Lord and leave them some literature. Today, to get inside somebody's house without an appointment is next to impossible. And oftentimes, you probably don't want to go in their house because you don't know what you might be facing once the door's closed. So the fear is on both ends. But because of iniquity, because of sin abounding, the love of many shall evaporate or wax cold. And then verse 13 was our challenge verse. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the question that I asked there was, the word saved, does it mean saved as in salvation? As in being born again? Or does it mean saved as in being protected? Okay. Jeff, his mindset was that it meant to be protected. I played the other side of it, and I said, I think it means to be saved, as in born again. But because at the time we didn't dig into the concordance and look up the word, we weren't sure. And that's why I gave you the challenge to look it up and see for yourselves. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look up that word saved to see what it means. Now, some of you that have electronic gadgets, maybe you have a concordance built into yours, and it actually gives you what the word saved means. So you got yours already?
Yeah.
Okay, tell us the number of the word and what it means.
G4982, and it's pronounced sozo.
Okay.
And it means to save, that is deliver or protect, literally and figuratively, heal, preserve, save, self, do well, or to make whole.
To make whole. Okay, so from that definition, is it speaking about salvation as in being born again?
No.
No, not at all. It's speaking about protection. It's speaking about deliverance. And it's being delivered from the iniquity that shall abound when many shall grow cold in their faith and in their belief in God. It also speaks of being preserved because, as you see from the context here, there's going to be a lot of persecution of Christians unlike anything we've ever experienced during this time. Now, some say that this will be during the 7-year tribulation period, and it may very well be. But it may also be during our time before the rapture. I personally believe it's going to be both. But to what degree, we don't know. But we need to be prepared. But having this promise for God that we're going to be delivered, protected, and preserved during this awful time should be a source of encouragement. And so because of that, then the fear should be relieved. But people who don't know what the scriptures say, they don't know what it means, they are not even aware of this, they're just looking at the circumstances. And the circumstances are frightful. I mean, let's face it. I wouldn't want to be around a bunch of terrorists. Mm-hmm. You know, that wouldn't make my day. But be that as it may, we have a promise from God here that He will protect us. But now, let's put this in context. Let's not take this out of context. Because within the verse it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved or protected or preserved. So the key then to this promise is he that shall endure unto the end. And so now, are you there, John? Did you already see what the word endure means?
Yes.
See how quickly this thing becomes, I wouldn't say obsolete, but it sure makes things go a lot faster. What does the word endure mean?
It's a G5278, and it's D-O-M-E-N-O.
Sounds good to me.
Yeah. But it means to stay under or behind, that is to remain figuratively, to undergo, that is to bear trials, have fortitude, preserve, abide, endure, and to take patiently, suffer, tarry behind.
Okay. So what picture is being painted there by that word, by endure? Just to remain. Remain faithful.
Exactly.
Stick by the stuff, as Pastor tells us all the time. Don't take your hands off the plow.
That's right.
Persevere, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of all this iniquity and people, their hearts waxing cold and all of that. Persevere. Don't let it take you down. Take patiently the abuse and the ridicule that's going to come. And it may even be physical. Now, I could ask the question, would we be able to do that? And we might all say, I think so. But until you experience it, you can't say, I know so. You could be like Peter and say, Lord, you know, I'd die with you. I'd do anything for you.
Yeah, that's what he said.
And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times.
Yep. Never.
Yeah. So, yeah, don't boast, because you're going to be put to the test if you do. I would hope so. I would hope that my faith is strong enough. But the key in this verse is, he that shall remain by the stuff, that shall persevere, and that shall take patiently the iniquity that shall abound, that person shall be delivered, protected, and preserved. Now, for the sake of those who are in the class for the first time today, let's turn back to chapter 13 of Matthew, because I gave this further explanation that I feel really applies, and we can actually see going on around us. We've seen it in our own church this past year. As I'm sure you're very well aware, not everybody who started out in January is still here for a variety of reasons. Mm-hmm. But in chapter 13, beginning at verse 18, Jesus explains the parable of the sower to his disciples. He said, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, all excited, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. He sticks around for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of what? Because of the word. Not because of other things, because of the word, because of having to stand for the word. By and by, he is offended. In other words, that person leaves. It's one thing to say, I love Jesus. I work around a lot of people who say they love Jesus. Mm-hmm. But they can quote you a verse of Bible. When it comes to the things of God, they're definitely not going to stand for God. So as long as it's the good things, they're there. But when it comes to actually putting your nose to the plow and doing some work for God, you won't find them anywhere. Okay? They're, because they're not the real deal. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns, this is where most people are, I believe, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So far we have three different persons described. And then the fourth one in verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So with that said, when you go back to chapter 24 and verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What you see in chapter 13 was those who didn't endure to the end. They all heard the word. Some heard it, didn't have a clue what it meant, and they were gone in no time. Others heard it, but it fell in stony places. They had no root. And when tribulation came up, when they had to actually take a stand for God, they were out of there. You know, that's not what they signed up for. They signed up for the good life.
Concert.
Yeah, exactly. They wanted an easy street.
Yeah, they did.
Health, wealth, and prosperity. Guess what? That's not the real Christian life. And then the one that receives seed among the thorns, he hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And that doesn't even mean being rich like a millionaire. That just means the things of this life, the things that they think will make them well and well off, choke the word, and that person becomes unfruitful. They just, again, they fall by the wayside. So only one out of the four is truly a Christian. Only one out of the four endured unto the end and proved and showed and displayed by their testimony that person is really saved. So while verse 13 of chapter 24, the word saved doesn't mean specifically salvation, and we just saw that, there's a direct correlation and connection to salvation. Because true salvation will give you what you need to endure unto the end. If you don't have true salvation, you're not going to endure unto the end. And we're all going to be tested, some more severely than others. But we will all be tested. Our faith will be put to the test. And that's why we see so many falling by the wayside. Because it's not what they thought it was going to be. So with that said, as a review from our lesson last week, let's go ahead and move on now to this week's lesson. And for those of you who I let borrow a book, please just follow along in the book, but don't write in it. So I'll have those for others who join the class later. But on page 9, it'll be a while before we're on page 19 at this rate, but on page 9, we left off with letter B. Jesus prophesied heaven for all who believe on him.
Page 8, it's everybody else.
What's that?
Your book is on page 8.
Page 8, Jesus prophesied heaven for all who believe on him. Thank you. I'm thinking,
good job, buddy.
No, that's not what page 8 says.
Good job.
All right, I have it filled in too. All right, Jesus prophesied heaven for all who believe on him. And in Luke chapter 24, as you see from the text that's provided there, Jesus prophesied and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now look at what Jesus says here, and look at the order in which he says it. So first he gives us the gospel. It behooved Christ to suffer, that means to die, and to rise from the dead. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news of the gospel. And then he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Without repentance, there will be no remission. And unfortunately, in today's quote-unquote Christianity, repentance is left out. As long as you believe in Jesus, you're okay. No need for repentance. No need for repentance means to turn. It means to turn from something and turn to something else. In this case, it's to turn from sin and turn to Christ. And if you don't do that, and of course, and that's, it's a heart attitude more than anything else. It's not just because you stand up and you turn, okay, now I'm good to go. It's not a physical turning. It's a spiritual turning. It's a turning from the heart. It's an understanding and an acknowledgement that I am wrong and I am going the wrong way. My way is not God's way, no matter how good I may think it is. I must repent. I must turn from that and turn to Christ. And when you do that, then you'll be willing to ask for remission of your sins. But if you're not willing to repent, you're not going to think you're that bad a person, and that you're not going to think that you're as wicked as God sees you. And so Jesus commands us here that we need to preach repentance and remission of sins in His name, where? Among all nations, being at Jerusalem. So that was the instructions that Jesus left His disciples in Luke chapter 24. So then how does that apply to us? Jesus not only tells us about our future in this life, we read about it in Matthew 24, we got a taste of what lies ahead for us, and a lot of it's not going to be good, but yet the promises of God will override any persecution or trials we face, but He's also given us a mandate, and that's to preach repentance and remission of sins in His name among all nations. Of course, that's why we have missionaries. That's why we have the Scots in Mexico. That's why we have others around the world, so they can be our ambassadors to do that for us, since we can't go there. But we have many opportunities. We have our own ministries right here, within our own families, within our sphere of influence, whether it be at work or school or wherever else it may be. So this command is given to us, and that applies to us in our life right now. But then, of course, God tells us about our future. And we read on that when we were looking in Revelation about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. So we have a future assured, but we also have God's protection and God's watch care over us assured in our present time. So God is protecting us all along the way, but we have to be aware of His promises. And we have to appropriate those promises into our lives, and that then will drive out fear. But if we don't take God's word to heart and actually believe it and live it, it's one thing to believe it here. But if you don't live it, it's not going to be real to you when the circumstances of life come that are fearful. Then the fear will overcome you. Just as we saw when the apostles that were taught by Jesus for 3 years, when those fearful circumstances came into their lives, they ran. Peter denied Christ. You know, we might say, well, I know God's word. If something happens to me and it's something really traumatic, automatically I'm going to go to God's word and I won't be fearful. I hope so. I hope so. But if you're not living the word, if I was a betting man, I'd bet against you. Yes, John.
Thursday night, I was having a really bad night. My blood pressure was like 180 over 130. And as I was trying to get out of the chair, I fell down and hit my head, and Donnie was taking me to the ER. Well, they did a chest scan, a CT scan, and all that. And the normal things, they got my blood pressure down and went home. Friday morning, I got a call from our doctor saying, you need to come in immediately. We need to see you. And they gave me a stat CT scan, so I had to do another CT scan because they saw something on my brain. And at that point, I was really scared. I mean, I'm not going to lie. Mm-hmm. It's a scary thing when they say stat. You know, you hear that word and it's like, oh my goodness, am I going to die? Or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, like you said, I just, you know, God's going to protect. And that's what I kept saying, you know, God's going to protect. And so far I haven't heard anything back from mm-hmm. the court.
Praise the Lord.
So I'm just trusting and believing that God's going to protect me, to keep me from harming myself more than I already have.
Mm-hmm. And you did what the Bible says we all do. Initially, fear came. But the Word of God drove that fear away when you went to it. If you had not gone to it, you'd have been overcome by that fear, and your heart rate would have just shot through the roof, and who knows what could have happened right there and then. And that comes as a result of God's word and his promises having come true in your life time and time and time again. In other words, there's experience behind it. It's not just theoretical. It's not just words on paper. It's real to you. So the human aspect, yes, came into play. But then, wait a minute, then you go to the Word. Many so-called Christians, they don't do that. Because the Word of God, it's not real to them. They've not experienced it. It's not been evident in their lives. So when it's time to fear to come into their lives, they're scrambling mentally. Okay, how do I fix this? And it's a sad thing. But that happens amongst Christians all too often.
We have a high, I don't want to get too academic sounding, but we have a high, as Christians, we should have a high level of what we call response efficacy. Mm-hmm. And this is specific to things like fear. Because when we deal with fear, in academia, we say we have self-efficacy and we have response efficacy. Self-efficacy is, okay, there's this thing to help take care of my fear. Do I have the skills to do it? And then the response efficacy is, is what they're telling me actually going to take care of it? Well, for us, our response efficacy comes from the Word, and that we know that we do have something that can take care of it. So we have a lot of faith and belief in our response efficacy that lots of other people, they don't have.
Right.
So we can't, even though the situation may sound dire,
mm-hmm.
we can take care of that fear because we have basically the greatest response efficacy that there can possibly be.
Right. And whereas the world has
they
to look,
have it.
Well, they have to look on the natural plane.
Well, they have to look to man's.
That's what I mean. That's solution. The natural plane. We look to the supernatural plane, which they see as foolishness. If I can't touch it, if I can't see it, if I can't feel it, then it's not real. Well, no faith.
That's right.
But we have faith. And that faith is displayed when fearful situations arise. We either just totally lock up and panic, or we respond by going to the Word of God and letting the Word of God bring peace, bring comfort, and bring you to a state of mind where you can actually think things through rather than your brain just locking up and you just can't think straight at all. So, praise God for that. Praise God for His Word. So with that said then, Christ has left us a commission here. He's left us some instructions, some commands. He wants repentance and remission of sins preached in His name among all nations, and He wants that done by us. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to see that. It's a very straightforward commission from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading at verse 17. And this is a familiar verse of Scripture to, I'm sure, most of you. But unfortunately, we often just stop at the end of that verse and we don't read beyond it. Now, it's a good verse. I love it. One of my first memory verses as a Christian. But there's a lot more to it than that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if anyone belongs to Christ, is what that means, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. And by the way, this is past as in continuous tense. It's not as in one event, one time, and it's done. Past, it's continuing. Because wish to God that when I became a Christian, all the things of the old life went away just like that. And everything from the new life came in just like that. That'd be too simple, wouldn't it?
Yes, it would. But so
that'd be way too simple. But I wish it was like that, but it's not. So, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old English, but that's what it means. They're becoming new. Now, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Now, give me some input. What does that word reconciled mean?
Join back together?
To join back together? That's a good definition.
To change peace. Mutually.
To make peace? To what?
To change mutually, to compound a difference, to reconcile.
But wow. Use the word reconcile to define reconcile.
Wow.
What kind of dictionary is that?
That's what his brain says. Okay. So
it only takes 6 years.
What does reconcile mean?
I was gonna say the same thing that I think Jeff said. Yeah, I was gonna say bring together.
Bring together. Okay, that's the literal meaning, to bring together. Two persons that were apart are being brought together, like marriage reconciliation. And there's usually there's a mediator or an arbitrator there involved in bringing two parties together, but not always. Oftentimes they can do it, you know, on their own. Once, you know, she goes to mama for a while and he gets to do the dishes and clean the house and realize what a jerk he's being, you know. But that's just one side of the story. But anyway, so to reconcile means to bring together. To wit, actually, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself, or brought us back together to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry. That is our responsibility, that's our mandate from God, is to reconcile people back to God, to bring them back to God. But to do that, it's not a sweet and smooth affair.
Right.
Because typically when people are apart, there are some ugly things that have occurred and driving them apart. So to reconcile them back together, you have some issues you have to deal with. You can't just sweep it under the rug and say, you know, let bygones be bygones and let's just move forward from here. No, you have to, reconciliation means to actually bring all these things up and deal with them so that the reconciliation is then complete and not where there's baggage being brought into it, because now you still have some divisions, you still have cracks in this reconciliation. And we'll explain what I mean by that here in just a moment. But so God has given us, through Jesus Christ, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, Now then, knowing that we have this ministry, this mandate given to us, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This is a very important thing. Verse 21, For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. Chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, with Jesus, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain or to no good use. For he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured or drawn thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's the ministry that we have been given. It's not optional. Many choose to make it optional. Many choose to ignore it. We're going to give an account for not having fulfilled this ministry. And may I go further and say that those who don't feel it is their ministry, those who don't feel it is their responsibility, are probably not saved. I don't know their hearts. I don't know that for a fact. This is me speaking. Because if you don't have a desire to reach others with what was given to you, it's very unlikely that you have it at all. You may have it here, but do you have it in your heart? Because if it's in your heart, it's going to motivate you. It's going to propel you to do something with it. Now, of course, as we saw from the parable of the sower, some produce different levels of fruit. Some, they're just so just full of zeal for God that, you know, they'll do anything and everything to reach souls for Christ. Others, not so much. They're still doing it, but not at that level. Okay, that's all in how God has equipped us. It's all in how we respond to God and His Word. And so that's why I'm glad that God's the judge. That's why we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why others will stand before the great white throne judgment. God takes care of all of those things. But now back to our books. We have this ministry of reconciliation that we've been commanded to fulfill with our fellow man. And the first thing we need to share with them, number one, all have sinned. As I said, this is not going to be pleasant. If you try to bypass this and just whitewash this, or don't even deal with it, they're not really going to get saved. And unfortunately, that's where most Christians are. They've not truly repented of their sin. They just believed in Jesus. And they're trying to do the best they can. They believe in Jesus. They go to church. You know, they do all the external things that you're supposed to do. But they're not repented of their sin. And that's why the mandate says repentance and... I just lost my place.
Remission.
Thank you. Repentance and remission. It wasn't one or the other. It was both. So then, as we see in your booklets, all have sinned. There is none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23, which were two of the verses that we had in our last series of lessons on soul winning. That's why we had those verses, because those are very important to share with people. And if we're unwilling to go there, then we're not going to be very good ambassadors for Christ, because we've got to deal with the sin issue, because that's what separates us from God, and that's what is at the core of the reconciliation that needs to be made between man and God. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person who's perfect. Even unsaved people know that. They'll define it in different ways, but nobody, unless they're just an idiot, says, "I'm perfect." Or they're just trying to be facetious. I've met plenty of those over the years as well. But everybody understands they're not perfect. And most people don't want to call it sin. They just want to call it, you know, imperfections or other communication terms. But they don't want to call it sin. Matter of fact, when you were teaching in your classes, you probably couldn't use that word, could you?
Oh, well, I mean, classes I teach don't lend themselves
don't go there.
To the kind of
right.
Material.
Okay. It would have been very politically incorrect to even try to use that word and try to bring it in. No, because we're too sophisticated for such a thing. Mm-hmm. Such a base concept as sin. But we've all failed to live up to God's standard of holiness. And that's what God requires. He doesn't compromise and say, "Okay, all right, I understand. You know, I'll come down to your level." He has a standard of holiness, and we can't meet that standard. And that's why Jesus came in and met it for us. But repentance is required, acknowledgement is required, and we must turn, repent from our sins. Because if this was not necessary, then why did Jesus die on the cross? And I've said this to many, many, many people over the years. So if you can do enough good things to go to heaven, then why did Jesus die on the cross? That was an absolute travesty.
30-plus year break from
heaven? I don't think so. I've never heard anybody try to explain it that way, but, you know, I don't think so.
That was the only thing you think of?
Well, most people, when I pose that to them, they don't know what to say, so they oftentimes change the subject or walk away because they know. They just don't want to admit it. A few over the years have admitted it, but most won't. Why did Jesus die on the cross if we don't have to deal with the sin issue then? Christ shed his blood on the cross that our sins may be covered by his blood, by his sinlessness. Because we have nothing to offer God that is acceptable in His sight. The only thing that we can offer is a repentant heart that turns to Him and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God will accept that. Anything else is not acceptable to God. That's why Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. No exceptions. So the issue of sin needs to be dealt with. And it needs to be dealt with thoroughly. And when I say thoroughly, I don't mean browbeat the person. I don't mean just deal with it to the point to where you just are looking to go out there and shame them. What I mean by thoroughly is some people will readily understand and acknowledge it, and you'll see them break down at their understanding and realization. Well, at that point, then you move on with something else that's relevant to salvation. You don't just keep harping on the point. But the person that's got that cold and callous heart, and you have to just keep with the hammer and chisel at that heart, you just have to keep chipping away. As long as they're allowing you, you keep chipping away until you get to the place where you see that repentance. Because you'll see it. I mean, when I broke down, I literally broke down. I mean, literally laying down on my face, on the ground, just sobbing. And 5 minutes before then, I was just like that, hanging on to that front pew. No, no, no. And God broke me. That's repentance. That was a turning. That was an understanding and acknowledging, God, you're right. I rightfully deserve what you're saying I'm going to get. And I was just as close to hell as I could possibly be. God brought me to that place and gave me a taste of it. And I said, I don't want to go there. God, save me. Mm-hmm. Is everybody going to have that same experience? Of course not. But that same brokenness and understanding of sin and turning to God, everyone that becomes a Christian experiences that. And if you've not experienced that, then you've not been born again. So then, when we accept Christ as our Savior, all doubts and fears about our eternal future are removed. And notice that I said all doubts and fears about our eternity are removed. I didn't say how we're going to feel about it. I'm giving you the judgment of the Word of God. When you truly are born again, all fears about our eternal future are removed in the sight of God. Now, of course, the devil's going to be bringing a bunch of things into our minds from our past, and there's going to be doubts, of course, along the way, and understand that. And there'll even be fear along the way. But that's not things that God is doing. It's things that we're doing with the help of Satan, because we're not going to the Word of God and claiming His promises and trusting what He said He will do. When He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, if you're a true child of God, that's exactly what it means. So then why do we then get fearful and wonder, oh, I've done something wrong. Is Jesus really going to accept me? Am I really going to get to go to heaven? Well, you just took the promise of God and said, I don't believe that at that moment in time. But if you go to the Word of God and repent and turn from whatever it is that you did that's putting you in that state of mind and truly repent of it, then the promise of God is still valid. It was valid the whole time. And so we are sealed. Our eternal destiny is sealed at the moment that we truly repent and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And we're going to pick up with that next time, because I got my signal that class is about over. And that'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So if you want to look ahead there, you're more than welcome to do that. But that's where we're going to go next time. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And of course, next time will be next year.
Yep.
Because the next two Sundays, we only have the morning service. So it seems like a long time ago. I mean, a long time from now. Long time ago. Long time from now. And it will feel that way when we get back in class. So we'll have to do a little bit of review to kind of refresh our memories. But for now, we're going to go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Brother Scott, if you would, please.
Father, it's been good to look into your word. word this morning. Lord, we thank you that you make us new creatures and give us new desires. Lord, help us to endure that all these difficulties might be put in your hands, and that we might not suffer fear, and we might not suffer. And then, Lord, we are the ambassadors. And I thank you for the opportunities that we have each day. Lord, even here in Tucson this past week, there were opportunities. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us to share. Because today is the day of salvation for people, Lord. And so many lost ones here in this place. Just help us. Just bless us. Thank you for Serge and the lesson that he's taught. And just bless us as we go forward. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.